The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk. God has established a plan, a design for His church, and that design, that pattern, is found in the New Testament. In every aspect of the church's existence, we see that God has specified what He wants to be done. When we think about the doctrine of the church, the New Testament contains it for us. When we think about the worship of the church, the New Testament describes what we're to do. When we think about the leadership of the church, the New Testament outlines that for us. Now, we've talked in a previous study about God's design for leadership within the church. We talked about how that God intended for every local church to have its own leaders. Of course, Jesus is the head over the church throughout the world. But on earth, those men who lead the church are not appointed to a position of authority over large areas of land and nations and populations and so on. There's not a single man, and there is not a single group of men who are established or appointed to govern the church throughout the whole world. No, only on that local level do we find any mention within the New Testament of leaders being established. Every church is to have its own leaders. The New Testament calls them elders or bishops or overseers. Now, these terms are all used interchangeably and all refer to the same group of men. Now, these individual churches have their own leaders. These leaders are to be, there is rather to be a plural number, a multiple group of these men. In other words, a single man is not to rule over a church, but rather at least two or more men are to rule over each local congregation. Now, what kind of men is it that God wants to be in this very important position that requires them to lead God's people? They're given the responsibility of overseeing the work that the church does. They're given the responsibility of watching for the souls of the members of that church. They're given the responsibility of tending to it, feeding it its spiritual diet by providing the spiritual nourishment through the teaching of God's Word and the preaching of it and so on. And all of these kinds of things and more that we could talk about are the kinds of things that these men are to be doing. So, with those things in mind, what kind of man is it that the Lord wants to be one of the leaders in the church? There's two places in the New Testament where we can go to find the listing of qualifications for elders within the Lord's church. Those two places are in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus 1, verses 5 through 11. Now, these passages both list a number of specific qualifications. The way it's worded here, for example, in Titus 3, it says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife," and so on. Now, I stressed there, a man, a bishop, to emphasize that each one who accepts this responsibility of working among the leadership of the church must possess all of these characteristics, must meet all of these qualifications. It is not the case that we can take the whole group of elders and combine all of their characteristics and have the whole measure up to these qualifications. No, every man must meet every one. So what kind of man is it that God wants to lead His people? Now, as we are going to be looking at these specific qualifications today, since there are
several that are listed here. I think it might be easier for us to organize them for our study and to keep them straight in our thinking if we try to group them together according to similar types of qualifications. And that's what I've done in organizing our thoughts for our study today. And so we'll not necessarily be going from verse 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 and looking at them in order. But instead, what we'll be doing is grouping them by their similar traits and looking at what type of man they're describing. So first of all, the kind of man that can lead in God's church is a family man. A family man. God wants this man to have a family, and that's an important thing. For example, in 1 Timothy 3:2, and also it's mentioned over in Titus 1, it says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife." Paul says the same thing over in Titus 1, verse 6, "the husband of one wife." And what we see here is that God intends for this man to be married. A single man is not qualified to be a leader in the church. He can be a faithful Christian. He can be saved and go to heaven and enjoy the joys of heaven eternally. We're not talking about being saved. We're talking about functioning in a specific role within the church. And to be qualified to function in that specific role, God says, he must be the husband of one wife. So, he needs to be married. He cannot be single. He needs to be married just to one woman, a person who lives in a culture where polygamy is acceptable. If he had multiple wives, of course, he would not be faithful to God in the first place, but especially would not be qualified to serve as an elder. But also, we see that it says he must be the husband of one wife. Now, we live in a time where there has been a lot of movement over the past several years to elevate women to a greater role of equality in our culture. I have nothing against women holding positions in the workplace where they are in authority over men. I have no problem with women serving in political office where they're functioning as a government leader. I do have a problem, though, with women operating in an authoritative position within the church. It's not that I have anything against women. I don't. But the Lord gave the role of leadership in the church to men. And when he specified that a bishop or an elder, an overseer, must be the husband of one wife, that obviously limits the eldership to men and excludes women. Now, that's God's plan. We have no choice but to follow God's plan and to submit ourselves to it. If we rebel against that and we want to say, well, women can do just as good a job as men can do, well, God has not given us that prerogative. An elder must be a married man. In the second place, we see this qualification from Titus 1, verse 6. He must have faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. He must have faithful children. The word faithful there refers to their faithfulness to the Lord, I believe. Some other versions translate it as children who believe. He must have children who believe. That is, his children must be Christians. An elder is a spiritual leader. And for a man to be a spiritual leader in the church, he needs to demonstrate that ability to be a spiritual leader and a teacher, a spiritual guide within his own household. And so his children must be believers. Now, sometimes people look at this qualification and the similar one in 1 Timothy 3, where Paul talks about having his children in submission. We'll mention that one in just a moment. And they say, well, since it says children, that means he needs to have more than one child. I don't believe that's the import of what Paul is talking about. You see, Paul, by using the plural form children, is allowing for any number of children, whether it's one or more than one. We do know that an elder must be a father and that he must have children. But the qualification is not emphasizing his ability to bear children or to father children. The qualifications here are emphasizing his ability to rear what children he has, to rear them in the faith, first of all, to teach them about God and about Christ, and to bring them to obedience to the gospel. The other qualification that's listed there in 1 Timothy 3, which says that he must rule his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, talks about simply his ability to govern his children, to teach them about authority, and to make sure that he maintains a position of leadership within his own household, maintaining a household of order and discipline. And so, an elder must, first of all, be a family man, a married man with children who are Christians. In the second place, an elder must be a righteous man. Now, as we look at these qualifications for elders, many of these qualifications would apply to any Christian. And these that describe his righteousness certainly would apply to any Christian. Every Christian really should demonstrate these characteristics, but especially the man who's going to be one of the spiritual leaders in the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 says that a bishop then must be blameless. Paul mentions the same word in Titus 1, verse 6. Blameless. What does the word blameless mean? Does it mean faultless? Well, I hope not, because if it does, then we could never have any leaders. Nobody is faultless. But he can be blameless. You see, the word blameless indicates that here's a man who has nothing outstanding that could be charged against him. It's not that he never makes mistakes, but rather when he makes mistakes, he corrects them. It's not that he never sins, but when he sins, he gets forgiveness. Here is a man who is above reproach. He is a man of unquestioned integrity. When you see this man, you see a man who is living right, who is doing his best to put away sinful practice. He's not a man who continues in sin. He's not a man who blatantly disregards the laws of God. He's a man who has a soft and tender heart for what's right, and to the best of his ability always makes those right decisions. He's blameless. Also in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, it says that he must be of good behavior. Of good behavior. Now, this simply means that he lives a life that's well-ordered and disciplined. He's not the type of person who's easily swayed by his passions, by his desires. But rather, he's a man who lives according to a standard, and that standard being the one that came from God. He takes it seriously, and he lives according to that every day of his life. Of good behavior, he's going to do what's right. When you look to him, you can see an example of how to live righteously. He is to be a righteous man. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3 adds another one to this list of characteristics describing him as a righteous man when it says he must be gentle. Gentle. Often the New Testament uses the term meekness. That could also be translated gentleness. This idea of gentleness means that he is a man who is gracious and forbearing. Here's a man who is not the type of person to seek revenge. He's not the type of person who wants to see harm come to people. He's not the type of person who will quickly write off and condemn somebody at the first moment they make a mistake. He's gentle with people. He's patient with them. He's forbearing. Forbearance is a beautiful quality that I wish more people could learn to demonstrate. And really all forbearance is the ability to give the person the benefit of the doubt. Someone says something to you, let's say, and that hurts your feelings. How do you respond to that? Do you give the person the benefit of the doubt and say, well, maybe he didn't really mean it that way. Maybe he just worded it poorly. Maybe he wasn't really trying to hurt me by those words that he used. Well, an elder is gentle in that way. He must have a good report from those who are without is another qualification here that we would group under this idea of his being a righteous man. He must have a good testimony among those who are outside. A good testimony. You see, those who are not Christians, those who are not members of the Lord's church, know this man. And they know that he is genuine. You see, the Lord does not need hypocrites. He does not need these type of people who put on an act of righteousness when they're around Christians, but then live a wicked, immoral life when they're outside of that company of fellow believers. No, everyone can look to this man and see him to be an example of righteous living. Those who are without can testify to the goodness of his life. Now, that is important. Paul says that he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. One of the ways, apparently, that the devil will try to disrupt the church is by disrupting its leadership. And if there is the possibility of bringing charges against the leaders of the church, charges in the sense that people from the outside can point to those leaders and say, well, why in the world would you appoint this man to be one of your leaders? Look at the kind of man he is. He's wicked and immoral. There's no room for that. And thus, the leaders of God's people must have a good report or a good testimony from those who are outside the body of Christ. In Titus 1, verse 8, we see another one of these characteristics of righteousness. And it says that he must be a lover of what is good. The King James Version says a lover of good men. I think a better translation is, as the New King James here has it, and several other versions do as well, a lover of what is good. Now, that would include good men, but a lover of what is good is a little more broad. Now, who determines what's good? God does. God is the standard of goodness. And therefore, to love what is good is to love what God loves. To love what God has said is good. Here's a man who takes the standard of God's law and God's righteousness very seriously in life. But not from the standpoint of just submitting to a list of rules. No, this man loves what is good. He loves to do good. He loves to be around good people. He loves to be involved in good things. He himself wants to be good because an elder must be a righteous man. Titus 1 verse 8 also lists for us that he must be just. Just, fair, equitable, upright. You see, as a leader in the church, he may be called upon to make decisions, to settle differences, to do all kinds of things in which he needs to look at things in a fair way and apply the principles of God's Word in a fair way to those that he is looking out for. A man who treats people with favoritism would not be qualified to be a leader in the church. Titus 1:8, one more qualification here in this grouping that we're looking at, showing that he must be a righteous man, says that he must be holy. Now, that word holiness scares some people off sometimes, but the word holy simply means devoted to God. Separated from evil, separated from the world, separated from those influences that would pull us away from Christ. Here's a man who's devoted to God. Here's a man who's serious about serving God. He's holy. So an elder in the Lord's church must be a righteous man. He must be a family man. But in the third place, he must be a self-controlled man. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, and also Titus 1, verse 7, both mention the fact that he must not be given to wine. Not given to wine. We know the effects of alcohol. And when people drink, they are diminishing their ability to be in control of their own actions. An elder certainly has no business diminishing his ability to be in control of himself. Not given to wine. The word here that's translated by that phrase carries with it more than just the idea of his being a non-drinker. And that certainly is the case. He must be a non-drinker. But also it carries with it the idea that he is not made quarrelsome by wine. You know, sometimes some people, when they're under the influence of alcohol, can become belligerent, very quarrelsome and argumentative. And certainly that is not the kind of person that needs to be leading in the Lord's church. And so this man is to be self-controlled in that he doesn't diminish his self-control by partaking of alcohol. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, and also Titus 1, verse 7, there are several characteristics that really kind of overlap with one another. So let's just consider them all together here. Not violent, not quarrelsome, not quick-tempered. You've probably met somebody and know some people who seem to take pride in the fact that they have a short temper. There certainly are people like that in the world. It does not take them much, or it does not take much to set them off. The smallest thing that they consider to be an insult and they fly into a rage. The smallest thing goes wrong and they lose control. There are people who have to have their way. And they're going to bully you and be belligerent toward you to get their way. And it doesn't matter who they have to step on to get it. There's a lot of people in the world like that. There's a lot of people in the world like that who want to be in positions of power. That very characteristic would lead them to want to be in a position of power because they always have to have their way. And they're willing to do whatever it takes to get their way. Imagine what the church would be like if it were governed by a group of men who were quarrelsome and belligerent and even violent. Can you imagine Jesus being like that? When Jesus was reviled, though, Peter says he did not revile again. When he was treated unfairly, he didn't respond in a negative way. He was beaten, he was abused, he was mocked, he endured all kinds of shame, especially in the time of his crucifixion. He never tried to strike back. An elder needs to be like that, not violent. He's not a man who settles differences with his fists. He's a man who's able to talk things out with a reasonable, cool-headed demeanor. He's not quarrelsome. He's not quick-tempered. If he gets into a disagreement, he's able to talk about it. He's able to maintain control. He's able to discuss things in a reasonable, rational way. You see, he is a man of self-control. In in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, we see the term temperate used. And that word temperate means self-controlled. And so this idea of being in control at all times. He doesn't allow his passions to control him. He's sober-minded. Another characteristic in this category, 1 Timothy 3, 2, Titus 1, 8. That word sober-minded simply means that he's serious. He's sensible. He's well-balanced. Here's a man who has the maturity to make serious decisions in an appropriate way. We need men like that in leadership within the Lord's church. But he's not only to be a self-controlled man, he's also to be a selfless man. One of the qualifications listed is that he must be given to hospitality, or hospitable, as the New King James Version puts it. Now, that simply means that he's willing to be generous and helpful to others. Hospitality in the first century literally referred to those who would open their homes to those who needed help or needed a place to stay or needed food. An elder is to be one who is concerned about the needs of others and actively involved in helping to alleviate those needs. 1 Timothy 3, 3, Titus 1, 7, both say that he is not to be greedy for money. Not greedy for money. We know that Paul tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. A man who has that kind of insatiable desire for material wealth is going to be easily corrupted by various things. And that's not what the Lord's church needs. He's not self-willed. Not headstrong, not arrogant, not overbearing. He must be a self-controlled man. One last grouping. He is to be a knowledgeable man. He's to be able to teach. Able to teach. That's one of his primary responsibilities as a leader in the Lord's church. To be a spiritual guide to the church. To feed them that spiritual diet. And thus, he needs to be a man well familiar with the Scriptures. And with an ability to tell others what the Scriptures say and explain them to those people. He is to be, not to be, a novice. Not a newcomer to the faith. See, that's a very dangerous thing. A man who is very young in the faith has a lot of time, need to grow and to mature in the faith. A new Christian needs some seasoning. He needs the opportunity to develop some wisdom before he could be considered for a position of leadership within the church. And one more qualification that's listed in Titus 1, 9 through 11. Titus there tells us this. Let me just read the whole thing. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. The elders are to be on guard for the church, and to be watchful for those teachers who would come in with false doctrine and lead the people astray. Should a situation like that arise, an elder must be the kind of man who not only knows the difference between the truth and error, but also has the backbone to put a stop to anybody who would teach something that is not true. He does so lovingly, but he does so firmly, following after the authority of God. Now, these are the qualifications that are listed in the New Testament for those men who would be leaders in the Lord's church. We need to understand those things. We need to be emphasizing them to our young men so that they can be developing them as they grow up so that when the need arises, they can step in and fulfill that need for leadership in the church. Leadership in the Lord's church is of tremendous importance. Let's understand these things. Let's respect our leaders in the church. Let's pray for them. And let's make sure that we do all things according to the pattern that God has given.